Turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1, would you please? And for anyone visiting, it's going to be a little bit different morning because I'm going to be reporting on some of the things that God did in our trip and ways that we are potentially going to be involved more in Africa as a church fellowship. Verses like this in Colossians chapter 1 really take on new meaning when you travel in different countries and see what God is doing around the world. Sometimes, have you ever felt like you're the only one going through something? Lord, there's no one else who's gone through what I'm going through, no one else who feels the way I feel. You know what? There's a lot of people who feel the same way we do. Years ago, just before we get into this passage, I had the privilege of going to Washington, D.C. with the Promise Keepers, 1,300,000 men that gathered in the mall there. And I think I've told you this before, but I was just struck with something when they called us all to pray. And these million guys just knelt down and began to pray. And there were times during the prayer that I was listening to the prayers that were going on around me. And it was amazing that men all over the world were going through the same things we're going through. And I was struck with the thought at that time that, you know, there are so many people in the world, we can't even get our hands around that, that I think at any moment we're going through something, there's probably about 25,000 other people going through the same thing at that particular time. That's how many people we have in the world. It was amazing listening to these guys pray, and they were praying my heart a lot from all around the world. And so we belong to a great and vast family, and that's what this is talking about here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing." That verse right there. The gospel of truth, the word of truth that has come to us here in Grand County, come to our lives, is bearing fruit in the whole world, wherever you go. And that, one of the things that I was struck with on this trip is praise God for what He's doing around the world in very, very difficult situations. We know that some in our fellowship and some up here are going through some very difficult situations right now in many different ways. But thank God that He is strengthening us like He does people all over the world who are going through extremely desperate situations also. When we got to Kenya, I was greeted with a greeting in Swahili. They say jumbo, which is a greeting. I thought they were saying jumbo, referring to my weight or something like that, but they were saying jumbo, and you hear that wherever you go. I want to share with you a little bit about our trip. We were gone for 4 weeks, and for much of that time we were in Kenya and Burundi. The reason we went there is we were invited to go there to speak to two pastors' conferences, one in Nairobi and one in Bujumbura, Burundi, and then to speak in churches those 2 weekends. So I had the privilege, tremendous privilege and honor, to represent our fellowship to go over there to speak in these conferences. I thought that there was going to be some other speakers there, but I was the only speaker. So it was an honor for me to be able to share with these pastors and churches when I was there. We went over to Kenya, and I'll talk about Kenya first, and then I want to talk about Burundi this morning. Bill and Barb Kurt are missionaries with the Kenya Assembly of God. They've been there for 30 years in Nairobi. And Bill had heard and read some of the teaching we've had here on biblical worldview and our emphasis on needing to see Christians today established in the doctrines of our faith because of the influences that have pervaded the church. And he looked at that and he said, "Would you come over and teach the pastors in these conferences about the paradigm shift you've seen in Christianity in the last 30 years so that we could have a heads up of some of the things we might be seeing coming in to the Kenyan church now?" So that's what we went over to talk about. And so we got there, and I did the pastors' conference in a school called the East Kenyan Theological School. You get a theological degree out of this school, and then they also have the Center for Leadership Studies that it goes on to similar as a master's program. That's where we were speaking. But there were some interesting things that happened as we got to Nairobi, and I've got just a couple pictures here. One of the interesting things when I got there was all the houses of people, internationals who lived there, have walls around them with barbed wire and razor wire around the tops of the walls. And a gatekeeper that watches the gates 24 hours. Why do the people have to live around with walls around their houses, with barbed wire and locks and things like that? Because in Nairobi, it is illegal to own a gun. It's illegal to own a gun. So you know who have all the guns? The criminals have all the guns. Because a normal person is not allowed to own a gun. That should give us a little bit of a heads up here in America. So what can people do is they fortify themselves in for protection. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of in-tribal warfare, things like that. But there's also just a lot of violence in the streets in Nairobi and a lot of home invasions. A week prior to us getting there, there was a home invasion. They stole all the money and raped two women in the home, and they just barge in these gangs of youth. And so they have gatekeepers. They hire these Kenyans for about $100 a month. There's a 40% unemployment rate in Nairobi, and so it's very difficult to find a job, and so they can hire anybody there working is just thankful to have a job, and so they can give these guys a job. So that was entering in. That was the type of vehicle we used to ride around there. The roads are absolutely horrendous. All through downtown Nairobi, they're like our four-wheel drive roads around Grand County. Four-wheel drive. Rutted out and torn down. So that's, praise God, that's where we're able to go around in. That was the house we stayed in. It's one of the missionary homes. They have people who keep the grounds. It was like an oasis in the middle of this place. It's very nice. You see the barred gates on the front of the house? Those have a big padlock on them. So you have the gate, then you bar that gate, then you go upstairs and you have a pull bar by your bedroom and you lock that too because of the danger of the home invasions that are there. By the way, that tree leaning there, that's a Norfolk pine. I didn't know they had Norfolk pines in Kenya. Just thought I'd take a picture of that. But to understand, when you're there for a few days is one thing. When you've lived there for 30 years, and every time you leave your home, you have to plan your day around traffic jams and around threats. Because if you're in a traffic jam in Nairobi, and you're Caucasian or American, gangs come up to your car with guns, and they rob you because there's no place to go. You're caught in traffic. One of the teachers in the East Kenyan Theological School, 5 days before we got there, was caught in a traffic jam. Two guys came up with a .45 loaded pistol, pointed it at his window and said, "Roll down the window now." And he rolls down his window, guy jumps in, strips him of all of his jewelry, his wedding ring, his watch, all of his money and everything, and they leave. And when the traffic started moving, he yelled at the guy, and the guy turned around and shot at him. But he was far enough away, the bullet drop went through the door of his vehicle and lodged in his floorboard. And so that's the kind of danger they live in continually there. You know, there's something, many of you have been on the mission field and seen missionaries, but wherever I go, I'm astounded at the call of God that's there and the tenaciousness of people who are reaching others for Christ. So that's kind of the scene around Nairobi. But also, Nairobi, too, is spiritually, it's like the Colorado Springs of Kenya. It is a Christian Mecca. Just about every Christian denomination in Africa is based in Nairobi and goes out from Nairobi. There is a great spiritual climate. Many of the missionaries that have been there for a long time have turned the church over to the internationals and now are just encouraging them along. But there's a good spiritual climate, and Nairobi, to me, my impression was that the church in Nairobi is like going back 30 to 40 years in America, where the church was back then. There wasn't all the stuff going on in the church. There was still a standard in leadership there in Nairobi. They have a high standard in leadership. You don't have the problems with divorce and remarriage and all the other stuff right now at this particular time. Ministers are still highly respected in the city. Political leaders look for their approval. The public newspapers are just permeated with church things. What leaders are feeling about this issue and that issue. And there's still a standard there. To give you a little idea, too, about where the church is and even the city, one of their big concerns I read in one of the newspapers was not only some of the fighting that was going on, but their teenagers are starting to use profanity, and they're shocked by that. How long has it been since we've been shocked here in America? So it was like stepping back about 30 or 40 years to where America was at one time going there. So that gives you a little bit of the scene that was there. Also, how many of you remember when Stephen Kurt was here? Were a number of you here when Stephen came? Remember he talked about a guy he led to the Lord named Sach? I met him and had dinner with this guy. He is everything Stephen said. He is big, and he had a terrible past. He was one of the gang leaders that did the robberies and things like that at one time. He spent a lot of years in prison, this guy. Now he's a dynamic Christian. So many of his gang members have come to Christ. The first 100 of them that came in filled this church up, and so the church felt like they had to put Sach on full-time staff to start discipling all these people that were coming to Christ, and so that's what he does now. So praying for these leaders, these gang leaders, is a big thing too. And God is able to save, right? Praise God for that. How many of us are grateful for that? He is able to crack the hardest nut. God is able. So then the pastor's conference was on a Friday. There were about right around 50 pastors, 40 or 50 pastors, that represented 10 to 15,000 people there. And I was greatly honored. Most of them had been graduates of this theological school. And the message that I was talked about was having a doctrinal foundation and being aware of the philosophies that infiltrate Christianity. After I had shared out of the passage that we've shared out of many times here in our church fellowship, Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by worldly philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ." See to it. I talked to them about some of the paradigm shifts that I've seen personally, myself, in 30 years of ministry. And then we broke out into discussion groups. And I asked them some questions, and a couple of the questions I asked them to consider was, one, how do you see, or do you see, any of the influences, worldly influence, starting to take root in the Kenyan church, and what do you feel like can be done about that if you do? And I was amazed at the answers that came back from these guys. They gave us great insight into the church there. Number one, the number one area that they saw worldly influence starting to enter into the church was in music, worship and praise. They said that the worship and praise was starting to take on a worldliness, more entertainment than true worship. They said that the church leaders were more concerned about church growth, and they knew that if they had music that people enjoyed, more people would come. And so they see the influences of Western culture and Western thought starting to permeate the Nairobi church. And the church was moving into more of a professionalism in their worship. I was so grateful for our brother Jeremy this morning, who began this service by saying, "We want to reverence and worship the Lord. That's what we want to do today." And that has to be our focus. We are not an audience, right? We are participants. We are not called to just stand there and listen to someone worship, nor are we called to just be passive in our worship, right? Amen? We're to engage in our worship. We need to be raising our hands like the Bible tells us to do. We need to be addressing God. We need to be engaging the Lord, thinking about the words that we're speaking to Him. We are not just singing empty words. It's just not a rote ritualistic thing that we do. We are addressing God Almighty, and He's listening to us. That's what worship is. But how easy it is just to slip into a passiveness in our worship and just want to hear some good songs that we can sing in our car during the week. We don't want to do that. And they saw that creeping in. In fact, some of the bigger churches in Nairobi were starting to hire secular musicians in order to increase the quality of their sound in their churches, non-Christians. And these pastors were greatly concerned about that. Another thing where they saw the influence coming in was that the identification of a good church was starting to be in Nairobi, churches that were financially successful. That was the indication of a good church. They were financially prosperous and had a pastor that had the kind of personality that would attract people. Personality-driven churches. Not purpose-driven, personality-driven in the church. And so they were concerned about that. Another thing that they brought up, I didn't even use this word there, but we've used it a lot here. They said they were concerned about the compartmentalization of Christianity among Christians, starting to enter into the church. Does everybody know what compartmentalization is? That means you live your life as if you have different compartments. When you're at church, you're in your church compartment. So you know how to act, how to sing, how to greet people. Good morning, praise God, how are things going? Going great, God is good. You know, and you know how to act in that compartment. But when you're in your job compartment, and you're in business, and that takes a little bit different flavor. You got to use some coarse language in business. You don't want them to know you're a Christian in business. You may drink a little bit too much because you're trying to build relationships in your business. You would never do that in your church compartment, but you do that in your job compartment. And then you have young people who have their other compartment. They have their church youth group, but then they have their school and their dances and their activities and parties in their school, and they can have a whole different set of values there. They can dance on the dance floor to worldly music, bumping and grinding and everything else, and have no conviction about sensuous dancing there that they would never do in their church compartment. We understand what compartmentalization is? That's what it is. And that's what they were concerned about in the church coming in there. Another thing that they saw coming in to the church that they were very concerned about is people were starting to desire feel-good sermons. They did not want to hear the whole counsel of God's Word the way it's been in years past. They were starting to cater more towards just avoid certain things, and I just want you to make me feel good. My life is hard enough. Very concerned about that. What to do? The pastor said we have to continue to stand on the Word of God. We have to continue to see to it that our people learn strong doctrine. We have to pattern our lives and our church fellowship after Jesus Christ and not after the culture, what other people want. Isn't that great? It's music to my ears. And they said, and another thing we have to do, we have to train up the next generation to be strong leaders. You know what that said to me? God's Holy Spirit is speaking around the world. What He's doing in our fellowship, He's doing in His body. Same concerns that pastors have in other countries and cultures, we have here. Same concerns that we have as Christians are characteristic of true Christianity around the world. Isn't that encouraging? We're part of a huge family of God, and God is working in those ways. So that was a great honor to be with these guys. We had a prayer time following that with these brothers, and I was very grateful, humbled by the honor to be able to speak to them, and I was greatly blessed, more than them, I'm sure. Then on Sunday, I spoke at the Pastor Ninjeri's church. He is the general superintendent of Assembly of Gods in Kenya and has a good-sized church. If everyone came, he'd probably have 5,000 or 6,000 people. They had one service in English and one in Swahili. Since I don't speak Swahili, I had an interpreter, obviously. But the worship was tremendous. Those people love to worship, and especially in their native language. And they get into it, let me tell you. I was struck with the fact, again, that in America we are all white and uptight in our worship, because they had my feet dancing, I'll tell you that. But it was really a great time of true worship, godly worship, not just showmanship, and I really appreciated that. So I spoke at those two services. But another thing that we were able to do in Nairobi that I feel like is an opportunity for our church to get involved in. And this was the only time that I was there that I really got emotional. And that is that we went to a slum school. And I forget the name of the school. Ron and Pat, do you remember the name of the school? MCDC. I know. I forget what that... But we went to this school that is a school for children that live in the slums right there. And the slums were the worst poverty I certainly have ever seen. I'm sure there's probably places around on the Manila trash dump there, condo dump outside of Manila and other places, but these people live in little tin shacks. So they have a school for kids there. In the school, there are about 600 students, and I understood there was 200 on a waiting list waiting to get into the school. The school facilities were made out of tearing down a church and using the roof materials to build the school. Just tin, flimsy structures, tin rooms is all they were, with wooden doors on them. For some of the kids here, if you ever think your classroom is crowded, or some of your teachers here, these rooms were no more than 10 by 15. 50 kids in every classroom. 50 kids in every classroom. They had two... they look like picnic tables lined up on either side of the room, and all the kids just shoulder to shoulder on these picnic tables, about 2 feet in between to walk, and that's where they were taught. teachers, most of them are volunteer there. They feed these children a little porridge in the morning and in the afternoon, and these are the only meals that these kids get. They don't get any other meals. And on the weekends, they have to give them a little bag of rice to take with them because they were coming to school on Mondays so weak from malnutrition over the weekend that they were passing out during class. And so they have to give them a little food to get them through the weekend so that they can come back to school and learn. I was deeply moved by that. And kids need shoes. A lot of them didn't have shoes. One church bought a whole lot of uniforms for them, bought you these nice green sweaters for all the kids, but you could tell they had to be 2 or 3 years old. They had holes in them and everything like that. That is an area that I hope our church can get involved in helping. I asked one of the teachers how the education is that these kids get in this slum school. And they said they had, I believe it was 34 graduates, and they said 26 of them passed the test to further their education. And so they're getting the kind of education that's going to give them a chance at life. One of the little girls, Marty asked, the little girl came up to my wife and said, "Do you live in a big house?" And Marty said, "Well, yeah, we have a big house." And Marty says, "Do you have a house?" And she says, "No, I have a bedroom. That's all I have is a bedroom. There is no house. It's a place to sleep at night, and that's it." After I was at that slum school, which is run by a church, by the way, and they're doing a tremendous job, there's also a place in this slum school where they have cubicles in just a tin roof shack, but there are cubicles, 4 by 8, each room is, and people go there to pray, and they have 24-hour prayer going on in those cubicles all day long. Some people go in there and fast. They get no food. They can go in there for as long as they want. Some go in for a day of fasting and prayer, some for a week. There was a woman there that had been in there for, 42 days? 70 days. Okay, fasting. Oh, yes, the one woman was there for 70 days, and she was just skin and bones, fasting and praying and crying out to God to touch those kids for Christ. So that was tremendous. And so we're going to be praying about that and see how we can get involved in helping that school here in the future too. Powerful, powerful time there. Then, after our time in Nairobi, and what's great too in Nairobi is we have Bill and Barb Kurt. Barbara Kurt is Pat Whittafield's sister. Most of you may know Pat Whittafield was raised on the mission field in South Africa, and her sister stayed there in Kenya. So they've been there. So anything we do, we can work through them to make sure that any help goes directly to that ministry, and it's a great connection that we have in Nairobi. After that, we flew to Kigali, Rwanda, and there's a lot of fighting outside of Kigali right now. How many of you have ever seen Hotel Rwanda, the movie? You know, I recommend you see, if you haven't seen Hotel Rwanda, I recommend get a hold of that and watch that movie. And don't watch it with your young children. Teenagers on up can probably see it. It's very gory, but it's what happened in 90 days in Rwanda in the massacres and the tribal warfare between the Tutsis and the Hutus. There's warfare going on outside there right now. So we flew into there, then we flew down to Bujumbura, Burundi. Now, Burundi is right in the center of Africa, right on the Congo border, too. Lake Tanganyika is the second largest lake in the world, I think next to Lake Superior, but it's right there on the bank of Bujumbura. Stephen Kurt is a missionary that we are supporting, and boy, I hope we can get more behind this young man. What a powerful man of God he is. I mean, he really touched us the 2 times he was here. God has gifted this young man. He was raised in Nairobi, but he speaks 5 languages fluently. And the only language that I did not hear him speak while we were in Burundi was Spanish, which he speaks fluently, but there are not too many people from Mexico in Burundi. One of the main languages in Burundi is French. And so he's fluent in French, and to listen to him speak French was like he was born in France. I never one time, and Ron and Pat, you might have, but I never one time heard Stephen say, "What's that word? I can't get that word." It just flows out of this guy. But they not only speak French, there are some people who speak Swahili and others who speak Kirundi, which is the native language of Burundi. Kirundi, it's a whole different language. And so when we were going into restaurants or little shopping areas and that, he was speaking all 4 languages depending on who he was with. If they spoke French, he spoke French. If they were Swahili, he spoke Swahili. He'd jump from Kirundi to English talking to us just effortlessly. I mean, I envy that kind of a gift. I'm sorry, Lord, but I envy that kind of a gift. It's taken me 58 years to learn English, and I don't think I have time to learn another language. But he is a gifted missionary, and every place that he goes, he is well respected and very appreciated as a man of God, and he's helping to build a church there in Burundi. It's just an honor for us as a church to be behind him, and I hope we can get more involved in what God's doing through his life down there. He teaches every week, preaches in some church every Sunday. He's asked to go and preaches in different languages wherever he goes. Even the people, the natives, are surprised at how many languages he can speak. So that's a gift. And if ever you've been on the mission field in another culture, you know the language is priority number one, to know the language of the culture. But we had a pastor's conference there also. There were about 20 pastors that came. Some of these guys came from a long ways away. The average salary of a pastor in Burundi is $187 a year. Very poor nation. Some of them spent, I'm sure, a month's wages, almost half a month's wages, just to get to this conference. It was a great honor to be there with them. One of the guys there, I would say he looked late 60s. And I asked Stephen, I said, I know most of the pastors here are young, 20s and 30s. What's the oldest one here? How old is he? He said, oh, he's the oldest one, 45 years old. 45 years old. They've had a very rough life there. They wanted me to teach on spiritual warfare and also on handling what to do with the hurts and the wounds, what to do with bitterness and anger in your life, because of the devastation of what's happened there. What happened in Rwanda in 90 days continued on in Burundi for 12 years. Most all the adults were slaughtered, massacred in these villages. One pastor in a service that we were in had lost 62 members of his immediate and extended family as the villages were taken. And so all of these guys have lost loved ones, massacred at the hands of these tribal warfares. I had two interpreters during that time. One was a Tutsi and one was a Hutu of my interpreters, both born-again Christians and great young guys. It was just great to be able to do that. And we had a lot of prayer and ministry with these pastors afterwards. They were surprised that we had demonic problems in America. That was not their vision of America. And so it was great to share with them that wherever you go, Satan is working, and he's the adversary, and he's the ultimate real enemy. And we were ministering to them on some of the wounds and hurts and how God uses everything for his glory. All things work together for good, right? Does all mean all? Does everything going on in your life right now mean all? Can God work whatever situation we're going through right now, financial, marital, problems, physical, can God work everything for good? Amen? And that's where we are, that's where they are. And we lose sight of that sometimes. And so we get down, we get discouraged, and we get worn down. But Jesus said to constantly set our mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that's what these guys are learning to do there too. So it was just great. And to see the joy in their lives with really having nothing and no way to better their lives, it was just such an encouragement to be there. I also taught after the conference in a church, and again, the worship was tremendous in this church, and they loved the Lord, but the pastor came to me, and I was talking to him, and he did speak some English, and he said, Brother Doug, I feel that Jesus is coming very soon. And I said, yes, he is, but why do you feel that way? He says, because the Bible says that the gospel must be preached in all the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he said, there is no uttermost part that's more uttermost than this right here, is what he was saying. And when the gospel goes through Burundi, I think the end's going to come there. And finally, the gospel has come. Now, other places in the world may feel that same way, but that's how he felt. He said, finally, the gospel is coming to our nation. There is not too much Christian work going on in Burundi right now. So we got to pray. Not a lot of missionaries there. Not too many visitors there right now. The people are just starting to go in to Bujumbura, because as recent as May, there was fightings and killings in Bujumbura. And we weren't sure that we could go in there or that our wives could go in, but Stephen thought it would be safe enough for us to go in, and we never felt threatened at all, and it was just awesome to be a part of that. He also took us to the mountains outside of Bujumbura, which are just a few minutes. They rise from the valley floor up about 4,000 feet, and these mountains are covered with greenery and rainforest. I always thought rainforests were flat. They roll over these mountains in Burundi and on into the Congo. It was fantastic. And he took us up in one of these mountainous areas to a pygmy village. They're called the Twas, and got to see them, meet them, and go into some of their huts. And there's no Christian work going on among the Twas right now. And Stephen has a heart to see a church started up there. And the last thing that we did, there was one of the pastors in the conference. His name was Pastor Gerard. He's going for his medical degree. He's in his internship as a doctor. He stands all of about 5 feet high and has the biggest smile on his face. And he's planted a church outside of Bujumbura, right on the Congo border. And we were asked to go share in that church last Sunday afternoon. So I told the church when I was there that it was about 5 o'clock. And I said, right now, back in Colorado, our church is meeting while I'm speaking to you. No, because God has his people everywhere. And that's where we were last Sunday afternoon there. This little town is called Gatumba. It is made up of many Congolese refugees that are fleeing their country because of the fighting that's there. And they're just, it's like a refugee camp in certain parts of this little town. And this is where this pastor started a church. They bought a piece of property. One of the missionaries raised some money from America, bought this piece of property. It was in an alleyway where all the cows go back and forth for pasture. So one of the cows came in, almost came into the service there when we were there. They had to shoo it out. But fighting, Stephen said there's fighting going on just a mile and a half away from where we were right there. And so it was just an honor again to be there. When we visited this little church the day before on Saturday, because he wanted us to go out and see it before we knew we were going to be sharing there, this was one of the events I'll always remember. It just astounded me. But there were some of the ladies of the church in there, in the building. The church is just a brick structure. They make buildings in Bujumbura the way they do in Mexico. In Mexico, they dig up the adobe and build the adobe blocks. In Bujumbura, the dirt is all red, volcanic red, and but it packs together to make bricks. And so they do the same thing. They dig the dirt out of the ground and make the bricks. And then church missionaries went in and put a tin roof on this brick building. There's no electricity, no windows, glass windows in there, and dirt floor. But when we went in, there were these young kids. They were probably about 12 to 14 years old. There might have been a 15, 16-year-old in the bunch. And they were all kind of milling around. And so there was a drum set there, not near like the one we have, obviously. It was made out of old metal pieces that they roughly cut. And they made this little hi-hat with wires and things like that. And then they had some, remember the number two kind of tubs where you used to wash them? Well, they had a couple of those turned upside down for their drums. And it was just a makeshift kind of thing. But they played it during worship. And so one of the kids were on there playing it, and there were others sitting around. And so we asked them, why don't you sing a song for us? And these little kids, no, we don't want to. You know, our kids are embarrassed. And, oh, come on, sing a song. We'll get it on videotape. No, we don't want to do that. And finally, one of the mothers said, go ahead, sing a song. So the kids sit up, and they get together, and they begin to sing in four-part harmony, the most beautiful music. I was overwhelmed. I heard that it was recording quality music that these kids were singing. And it just flowed out of them. So praise God, Ron got that on tape. do it again, and we got it all right there. We didn't know they were part of the worship team. This church is a very young church. So the message that God gave me was, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example, you know, in love and faith and purity. And when we were done, their pastor went up and said, talked about the message and said, don't look down on yourselves and don't think that God can't use you right now. And how many of you need that kind of encouragement? How many of you need to know that God can use you right now, even though you're in difficult situations? And I'd say 80% of them came forward for prayer. We had a great time in ministry. Really touched me. But another way we get involved in that church is through a medical team. We have sent many medical teams to Mexico, of mobile medical teams, and some of you have gone on those. We still have several doctors and nurses in this fellowship, and I might even be able to rally up a dental team to go down there. But this pastor, being going in for his doctorate, feels that that would be an excellent way to reach out to that community, to have a medical team there just to serve them through the church. And so be praying about that, because that's a real possibility for us to send a team down there to this particular area. God is great. And what a blessing it was for us to be there and for us to be representing our church fellowship there. And hopefully, and I trust, we were a big encouragement for them as they were to us. When we left, one of the pastors grabbed me and hugged me. He says, "Don't forget us. Please pray for us." So we're not going to forget them. And we're really praying about how to get people down there here in the future. Again, Stephen's only been there for 15 months. There's a lot of development that's needed. A lot of people are fearing and have apprehension about when the fighting might start up again. One of the missionaries there was telling us about his experience the last 3 years when they had mortar fights over his house, bullet holes all through the walls of his little compound there, and they just live in that kind of threat all the time. But they are there to reach those people for Jesus Christ, and we have the church to back them up. There's many churches doing that. So, thank God. Turn to one more passage here today, to Revelation chapter 5. And I guess what I was feeling for our congregation too is that people have problems wherever we go. There are very difficult situations here too, but we are all part of the family of God. And just like we sang in that one song here, when all is lost, God is there. If all the wheels would fall off the cart in our life and all the economy goes down the tubes and houses are lost and cars are lost and we have to go back to a very simple, primitive lifestyle, guess what? We've lost nothing. Nothing. Because our treasure that we have laid up in heaven is still there, and nothing can touch that. And Jesus himself reminded us of something that I was reminded of again down there, is that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. But we kind of identify success in America and well-being by how much stuff we have, or how much money we have, or our 401ks. And we measure things that way rather than saying, "Oh God, everything we have, you have given us for the purpose of your kingdom. To pour into your work, you know, not for us, but for you." That's what we have. And these are great reminders of us. Even the crisis in America right now is a great reminder of us that our life is not consistent on what we own or what we have. It is in Jesus Christ. Amen. We got to be reminded of that all the time. And these people who have nothing have so much joy in the Lord. When they were worshiping the Lord in this little church and those kids were dancing and praising God, the dust, because there's a dirt floor, was just billowing all around there. And I thought, "Oh God, isn't this great?" You know, they're not concerned about what they're wearing or getting dirty, you know. And a lot of people today in a church don't want to even kneel down because they get their knees dirty. We just got to get out of that mindset and know that we are His. And He is the very source of our life. And we have a great job to do here, as they are doing down there, is to reach people in this county for Jesus Christ. That should be our heartbeat. Every day, "Lord, give me an opportunity to share your truth and word with somebody, seeing many come into the kingdom," because that's who we are. That's why we live. And we have a place where we're going to be one day. And that's what Revelation chapter 5 talks about. The Apostle John, God showed him a vision of heaven, and here's what it says in verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you,'" that's Jesus, "'to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Every tribe and nation and kingdom, we're going to be worshiping together one day. No language barriers. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." What a scene this is. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" You know what that tells me? You run out of English in trying to worship God and to give Him the honor that He's due. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and they worshiped God. Worship God. Praise God for what he's doing in our lives. And for the opportunity that we have to see what he's doing around the world. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And people are people wherever you go. We're part of his church. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning again. And oh God, we thank you that this church fellowship can be involved in missions around the world. Thank you, oh God, that you've given us an African connection where we can possibly be an encouragement and a blessing to see your work further down there. And even here, Lord, show us more ways to serve this community in the love of Jesus. And more ways, oh God, to see your glory displayed through our lives here in Grand County. Father, we thank you for this today. Oh God, we give you praise. And again, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for being so easily distracted from the things that are most important. Jesus, you told Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary's chosen the better portion as she sat at Jesus' feet. Lord, teach us to sit at your feet. And to just listen to what you want us to do every day and to know that that's where our life is. And one day you'll receive us into glory. We'll be with you forever. So, Lord, thank you for forgiving us and for loving us, for your patience with us. And, Lord, I pray in closing now that you'd minister to every person in this room because you know the deepest cries of our heart here. And, Father in heaven, may we leave this room ready to worship you and to glorify you every day this coming week as we honor your name and our salvation in Christ. So we thank you for all of these things now, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Father. Thank you.